Lord willing, on Thursday evening, I'd like to share with you how I came to know the Lord Jesus as my Savior some 24 years ago this August the 29th, and continue to go on with that story to share with you how I came to be among the people of God that meet like this, kind of unique people in lots of ways, not being born or raised with any knowledge of assemblies as we know them. I think you'll find it interesting and encouraging to know that you don't have to be born in it to find it. It is in the Word of God. For anyone that looks, they can see it. And so, Lord willing, promise no preaching on Thursday. Just come and relax, and we'll enjoy just telling some stories about the grace of God and sort of bring you up to date as to how the Lord has worked in my own life. Hope that'll encourage you in some way. Tonight, however, we'll be on a little different vein. We've been talking about the last days and our responsibility as assemblies to maintain, contend for the faith, strengthen that remains, go on, hold fast. And tonight I'd like to address this subject, the marks of a healthy assembly. And I'll give you several of these. They're not exhaustive. Some that I have thought of, some that I feel that are necessary, and some that I feel are extremely practical. If you haven't found out by now, the Bible is practical. Someone says we need some practical ministry. We'll open the book. It's all practical. It's all there. It all fits right where you walk every day. And if you read it and it doesn't fit, and if it doesn't give you instructions for the day, go back and read it again. You missed it. It's there somewhere. It's a very practical book. This evening, I want to clarify something before I ever start. I have not been talking with anyone. Nobody has pumped me up for this. None of the elders had said, go get them. None of the congregation has said, go get the elders. I'm not here to please anyone. I'm not here to build anyone up. I'm just here to share with you some convictions that I've come to in my own life. I don't think I've said anything here this week that you haven't already known anyhow. We talk about it, little circles. We whisper these things. We know that there are certain weaknesses among us, certain strengths among us, certain problems and concerns among us. Well, we're just well to say them from the platform. They're real. Why not address them? Why not open the book and see what the book says about it? Oh, I don't have all of the answers, but the book does. And we don't need to fear any questions. Any problems? There are no problems too big for God. They're just people too big to ask for help, that's all. Just people that think they can work it out themselves. People who are full of pride and have not learned to say, I don't know, or forgive me, or I'm sorry. I hesitate to even tell you this, but at one point in my life, I had the awesome responsibility of teaching some young people the Bible. I didn't know much about it myself, and so they'd ask me hard questions, and I'd try to bluff it, you know. I'd try to sidestep it. Well, the more you sidestepped it, the worse it got. And then they just got you, and this was the intent anyhow, just get you back right into a corner, you know. Well, I'll tell you, after a little while, I decided that the best thing I could do was say, you know, I don't know, but I'll work on it. And we just need to be honest. We've heard about being honest with God. God has been honest with us. He's not kept anything back from us that we need. He's revealed everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. And so we're going to be honest here tonight. I hope you want to be honest, because if you don't, it's going to hurt. If you want to be honest, it'll be good. It'll be encouraging and edifying, and building up and strengthening and encouraging us to go on and face what's before us. Number one, marks of a healthy assembly. Number one, both corporately and individually, there must be a love for the Lord in His Word. You say, well, we know that. Yeah, but it's important. You see, this first point is going to overshadow everything else that I say. There must be, this is of necessity, a love for the Lord and for His Word. Let me take you to John 14, first of all, please. John's Gospel, chapter 14. You see, it is possible. Someone has said this, do you love the Lord? And they said, oh, yeah, I love the Lord. Do you love His appearing? Well, I think I do. It's kind of hard for young people sometimes. They say, Lord, we'd like for You to come, but could You just give me a couple of years, you know? I mean, I'd like to get my driver's license. Everybody else got theirs. How come I couldn't get mine? Or I'd like to find that special person. Just a couple of years, that's all, you know, just to know what it's really about, this union, this oneness with another person, this life in Christ that You've designed for people. Lord, would that be okay if, you know, just, I love the appearing, but I'm just wondering about right this moment. You know, there are just some things I need to do. Well, those are quite legitimate reasons, I would assume, whether they're right or not. They seem to be at least honorable reasons. But there are lots of times the reasons are not quite that honorable. Where people are in positions they ought not to be. They're doing things they ought not to do. And they say, oh, I love the Lord, but I hope He don't come back right now. That's like an otherwise good teenager when the parents go away for the weekend. Well, they love the parents, but they hope they don't come home before the appointed time. Come home Sunday night, not Saturday night, because we may be doing something Saturday night that we know our parents don't approve of. And so they love the parents, but they hope they don't come home that evening. Well, there may be some Christians who love the Lord, but they hope He doesn't come right now because they're engaged in activities that are not pleasing to Him, and they'd be ashamed if He came. Well, John 14, the Lord Jesus is very, very clear when He says this in verse 21, He that hath My commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth Me. Now, that's pretty straightforward. I don't think we need to get too many commentaries out to understand that. Look at verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love Me, he will keep My words. Now there is a direct relationship to my love for the Lord Jesus and to my obedience to the Word of God. A direct relationship. In other words, it's not fair to the Lord here tonight for me to say, Lord, I love You, and not keep His word. Now, do you know of anything in the Bible tonight? I mean, any truth. You wouldn't know it all. None of us do. But would you know any truth here tonight that you're not keeping? Do you know anything that you've studied or that God has revealed to you? You know it to be true. You know you should walk in light of it. You know you should obey it, and you don't. Well, to that degree, you don't love Jesus. It's just what the Bible says. I think sometimes we should just face it, you know. I think we should be big enough, men and women, boys and girls, to say, look, I really don't love the Lord. There's something here I say I do, but in reality I don't. When Paul wrote to Titus, don't turn there, just let me read what he says about those people at Crete. Now, we know you're not like the people at Crete, but there's something here. Notice what he says. They profess that they know God, but in their works they deny Him. Or we profess that we love Jesus, but in our daily routine of life we deny that we love Him. Love is a noun of action. Mister, if you told your wife, I love you, they often ask us that. Your wife ever ask you, honey, do you love Me? Yeah, I love you. Yeah. Honey, tell me you love Me. I love you. Like one man said to his wife before they got married, they said, now, I told you I loved you before we got married, and if that changes, I'll tell you. You know, no need to say this every day, you know. Well, that don't work, gentlemen, in case you don't know that. That doesn't work with women. You'll learn it sooner or later. They need to be reassured of that love, and I'll tell you, we do too as men. But the woman especially, if you just say, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, finally she's going to say, does that guy love me or not? He's not doing anything. And we can say to the Lord Jesus, I love you, I love you, I love you. But if we don't express that love, if we don't work that love out, love like faith is an out of action. There's got to be something that backs it up. God didn't sit in heaven and say, I love you, I love you, I love you. He proved it. He demonstrated it. He gave, didn't he? We know it. And so, do you love Jesus? It's pretty simple. I can prove it if I do. By obeying him. By obeying him. Well, to love the Lord is one thing. How much do I love him is something else. Go to Luke chapter 7 with me for a moment, please. Luke chapter 7. Love the Lord and his words. Absolutely necessary. Necessary for us individually and corporately. Luke chapter 7. May God bless the public reading of his word. Watch it, verse 36, please. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. That is Jesus. And he went into the Pharisee's house and he sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. Jesus, answering, said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. He said, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman, and he said to Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loveth much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Can I say to you this evening that your love is directly related to how much you've been forgiven? The Pharisee hadn't been forgiven very much. You see, he was a good sinner. In Mississippi, we have snakes, good ones and bad ones. Some you can play with, make pets of, some you run from, get away from. It's interesting, though, they're all snakes. But on earth we have sinners, some good and some bad. And your love for the Lord Jesus Christ is directly related to how much you were forgiven. Now think for a minute, were you kind of a good sinner that didn't need much forgiveness? Or you were a bad sinner that needed lots of forgiveness. You see, your love relationship to your Lord is directly related to how much you've been forgiven. And how much you've been forgiven is directly related to how you see yourself in the eyes of a holy God. Sometime I preaching and someone says to me, yeah, but you needed to get saved. You were really bad. Yeah, you're right. Come with me. I want you to talk to my wife. She was really good. But it took the same blood to save her as it did me. She was on the same broad road that led down to hell that I was. She was in the same pit in the miry clay as I was. She was a brand for the burnings, and she was plucked like me. It's amazing. Good sinners don't see how bad they really were. You see, you compare yourself. We heard that this morning. You just sort of compare yourself with someone else who wasn't quite as bad. And you say, well, I was a sinner, but I wasn't that bad of a sinner. I'll tell you what, you're not that good of a lover either. Sorry. You see, God can do that. You don't have to go to the depths of sin that I went to. You just read it in the book and take it. If you love much tonight, I'll tell you what, you've agreed with God how bad you were. You've agreed with God you were a poor sinner, and you love much tonight because, oh, I'll tell you, some have been saved from the life, some have been delivered from the life, but all had to be saved. All were going to a devil's hell. Did you know the best sinner here was going to a devil's hell? Isn't that amazing? You got to love the Lord. And you got to love His Word. One of the greatest opportunities we have in our collective meetings to express our love for Jesus is the remembrance service. When we can come and express our appreciation, gratitude, honor, worship, adoration of Him. A couple of years, longer than that. Quite a few years ago. The gentleman was all excited. He came to me. And he said, you know, in our assembly, we're doing a new thing. And he said, I'd just like to bounce this off of you. Can you have coffee? We'll go out and have coffee together and I'll tell you. I said, sure. So we went out to a local restaurant, got in sort of a quiet booth, and he said, in our assembly, not too many people take part in the breaking of bread. It's a fairly large assembly, but we can't get the brethren to stand up. And so what we've done is we've appointed a team of 6 men. And these will be our worship leaders. And these people spend about 18 hours a week in preparation to correlate songs and poems and music and all kind of things that will enhance worship. And so when we have the Lord's Supper, we have a theme, and then we have all of these songs and things and readings and scripture that are correlated with that theme. And he said, we're just really excited about how this is going to enhance the worship and encourage others to be involved. And then he made the mistake of saying, what do you think about that? And I said, well, fasten your pew belt. Here we go. I said, you ask me, I'll just tell you. I said, I'm no expert in this area. But here's what I think, for what it's worth. I think, first of all, that people are basically lazy. And so if you've got 6 men designated to lead in worship, they're going to be quite happy to sit back and let them do it. On the other hand, if those 6 men would take 1 man each and teach that man to love Jesus through the week, on Sunday morning, 12 men will be on their feet worshiping. Why? Because they love Jesus. You see, the key, here's the absolute key. You want to know the key to the victorious Christian life? Love Jesus. Love Him. All of your heart. All of your soul. All of your might. Love Him. And prove your love. I'll tell you, just about everything else will fall into place. That's the key. You see, someone said, should we have a theme? Beloved, we have one. He said, remember me. There's your theme. Can you get a better theme than that? And everything that we say, do, pray, and think during that time ought to be in keeping with the theme. To remember Him. You see, if your assembly is going to be healthy, people have to love Jesus and they have to love His Word. If people don't do that, we're talking about the core. We know everybody that comes in, maybe to the meetings that are open more to the public, that come in, and there are some other things that need to be done. But that nucleus, that group, that committed, those who are in the fellowship of that assembly, they must love the Lord. and love His Word. Revelation chapter 3, please. Revelation chapter 3. What would happen to an assembly that loved the Lord and loved His Word? Well, I believe it's very clear here what happened to one. Verse 7, please. Revelation 3. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write these things, saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Just a little strength. The parking lot wasn't full. You understand what I'm saying? Wasn't a big church. Wasn't all the gifts. Wasn't a mega group. They weren't there and say, boy, we've got it together. We're going on. But I'll tell you, God opened the door of opportunity for that little assembly on the basis of two things. He said, I know your works. What were the works? You've kept my word and you've not denied my name. You see, if you don't keep the word, you deny the name. You see, here was an assembly that was saturated with the Word of God, dedicated to the Son of God, therefore activated by the Spirit of God. And a door was opened that what? No man could shut. Oh, I tell you. When God opens doors, listen, He gives you the strength to go through. You're going to have a healthy assembly? Got to be dedicated to the Son of God, saturated with the Word of God. Love the Lord and His Word. And your love is going to be directly related to how much you've been forgiven. So I suggest that if you think you were, you know, one of these kind of a persons that sort of thought maybe God ought to be pleased to have me on His team kind of a person, go home tonight and reconsider that. Ask God to show you what you were really like before He saved you. Maybe it'll help you love Him a little bit more. Some of us seem to have a little bit more appreciation for that, but I'll tell you, if we don't watch it, we'll forget we've been purged from our old sins. We'll forget what God has done. That's the reason He likes for us to come every Sunday morning and remember Him, so that we can remember how great a God He is and express our love to Him. Let's go to number two. I should say some more, but I better not. Number two, if you're going to have a healthy assembly, you're going to need elders that lead and not lord. You're going to need elders that set the example who are not the bosses. Now, I'm so glad that I don't know many of you here, because I can only assume there may be some who, you know what we say today? We don't like to talk about elders. We like to talk about leadership. And the reason we like to talk about leadership is because that's not quite as constraining. That's not quite as obvious. As a matter of fact, if you're just in leadership, you don't even have to have the qualifications. You just kind of work around and work yourself in. And, you know, you got all these areas of weakness, but you got one strong point. You can talk to young people. So come on in. Ooh, friends, you better watch that. We got enough trouble with that. The Bible is clear. Someone said, well, they're kind of qualifications. No, they're not. They're really characteristics. You know, you couldn't ever find people that really qualify. Well, that's the problem. There are people that qualify, but we didn't find them yet. And so we just sort of stuck in some other ones somehow. Recently, there was an assembly that needed some elders, and so they said, I'd like for everybody just to bring a list of who you think the elders are. So they brought a list. Amazing. They didn't like that once they got the list, so they changed it again. They said, well, wait a minute, this is not going to work right. So instead of bringing a list, just everybody that thinks that they're an elder, just come in with us. Now they're really in trouble. Did you know that? Here's the old question. How do you know who the real elders are? See? It's not hard. Why do we make that so hard? They're the people doing the work. They're the people that, if you take 1 Timothy 3 and Titus, it just fit the qualifications. You say, well, nobody fits all those qualifications, so Elder 1 and 2 have strong points, and Elder 3 and 4 have other strong points, and Elders 5 and 6 have other, and together we meet it. No, it's singular in 1 Timothy 3. Each one, as I understand it, I stand to be corrected, I think that's the qualifications. And probably the reason that we're having so much problem today among overseers, elders, bishops, shepherds, pastors, I don't know what you call them. I think it's all the same person. You check it sometime and see if you don't come out with that. Is that perhaps they are not really what the Bible says they should be. Now, we don't have time, and neither is it my purpose to get into the qualifications, but I want to say, in your assembly, these men who call themselves elders, and dear brothers here tonight, if you're an elder, listen to me, please, because I'm going to say what God says. You set the example for the sheep to follow. 1 Peter, please, chapter 5. 1 Peter, chapter 5. You took the job, you owned up to it, you said God is calling you to that office, you said God has given you the shepherd's heart, you have entered into that work, to that responsibility. Well, okay, it's yours now. Let's see what you will do with it. This is God, through Peter, the humble servant, giving instructions. Listen to the word of God, not to a man. Chapter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Here it is, feed the flock of God which is among you. Notice the position. Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither at being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples or examples to the flock. Now you could say, you could spend the rest of the week on that, I'm sure. Just talking about that. But let me say, kindly tonight, if you're an elder, you are setting an example for the flock to follow. Want to get real practical? Let's get real practical. You're an elder. So you say to the sheep, follow me. You say, well, you, they should never follow any man. Yes, they should. You're the leader. You're the shepherd. You're the overseer. That's your job. You're to lead the flock. You're to take care of the flock. You're to feed the flock. All of these wonderful privileges, yea, awesome responsibility. That's your job. So you should be able, without hesitation, to say, follow me as I follow the Lord. That's all you have to say. Follow me as I follow the Lord. Okay, come on, here we go. We're going to work tomorrow morning. Follow me. And you should be able to say to the congregation, to the flock over which God has appointed you as overseer, everything you see me do on my job, you duplicate in your job. I want you to notice my attitude when I go to work. I want you to notice the way I treat my employers, my employees. I want you to go to my employers or employees, and I want you to ask them what kind of a person I'm really like, and when they tell you the truth, I want you to pattern your life after that. I want you to come home after work, meet my wife, my family. I want you to walk into my home, and I want your home to be patterned after my home. I want you to ask my wife, what kind of a man is he really? And when she tells you what kind of a person I'm really like, I want you to pattern your life after that. And then the acid test, I want you to ask my children, especially the little ones, what's Dad really like? Behind closed doors and pull drapes, what kind of spiritual leader is he in the home? And I want you to pattern your life after me. I want you to have your devotions the way I have my devotions. I want you to come into my study and read the books that I read and spend the same amount of time in the Word of God as I spend in the Word of God. The same amount of time in prayer as I spend in prayer. I want you to pattern your life after my life as an individual in my family, in my home, in my devotions. And then I want you to come on vacation with me. Let's go to the cottage. Let's go to Disney World. Let's go to Greenwood Hills. Just come with me on our leisure time, and I want you to pattern your leisure time after my leisure time. I want you to use the days of leisure like I use my days of leisure. And then I want you to pattern your life after my life in the assembly. I want you to pray for the assembly like I pray for the assembly. I want you to take the initiative to visit and show compassion and concern for the flock like I do. The same degree that I do. I want you to pattern your life after my role in the assembly. And then when it comes to giving, just check the checkbook. Here, it's open. Go to the bookkeeper. And the way that I gave this year, I want you to give that way. The way that I used my money that was left over. I want you to pattern your life like that. I want you to come and say, oh, well, this is the way I can spend what's left over. I want you to turn on the TV and watch the programs that I watch. I want you to enjoy the hobbies that I enjoy. I want you to pattern your life after me. I'm your leader, you see. God is given me to you as a shepherd to oversee, to lead you, to set the example for you. Now, dear men, that's an awesome thing. Can you do that? Why not? You see, we need elders that lead and not lords. Too many of these secret meetings, flock doesn't know what's going on. Another secret meeting last week. What do you think it was? I don't know. Maybe we'll get it a little later, you know. When's the last time you saw an elder in your home? I don't know. Lots of elders' meetings, but they never seem to get to my home somehow. We're not here to pick elders apart, but we're certainly here this evening to suggest that if an assembly is going to be healthy and vibrant and going on for God, that the men have to be able to say, follow me. And you know what? You need to be able to follow them. If they can do it, you can do it. And God will give them the grace to do it, the strength to do it. And you can do it. Not by constraint, not for filthy lucre, not lording it over. God forbid any of the under-shepherds would take the place of the great shepherd. Think it's their flock. It's God's heritage. We read it. I'm just responsible for a little while here to help it along, to encourage it under the great shepherd. Well, if we need elders that lead and not lord, we also, number three, need people that follow and not fight. Sheep that follow and not fight. People that are willing to follow the example of godly men. You know, sometimes people come to me and they say, I never had an elder in my house. Did you invite them, I said? Well, no, I mean, I never think of that. I bet they'd come if you invited them. I bet they'd be pleased if you said you were praying for them. When is the last time you got down on your knees, you and your wife or your children, and prayed for the elders of your assembly? When is the last time you cried out to the chief shepherd, oh God, strengthen these men. They need your help. Without that critical spirit, without that demanding spirit, saying there must be something I can do to encourage these men. What an awesome job. And I think we realize that. We've only just scratched it, but it's an awesome job. It's a great work. And you have a part to encourage that shepherd to go on and be the man of God that God wants him to be. James chapter 3, please. Chapter 5. verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman that waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth has long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. The Bible is very, very clear that it doesn't take much size to criticize. Anybody can do it. It takes a mature person to build up, not to pick apart. As I walk along a busy street, I saw some men tearing a building down. With a ho-hee-ho and a lusty yell, they swung a beam and the side wall fell. I asked the foreman of the crew, are these the men you'd use if you wanted to build, too? Oh, no, said he. The common labor's all I need. Well, these men can tear down in a day or two what it takes skilled men a year to do. Criticism. The tongue. Oh, God forbid. You know what's wrong with most flocks today? They never talk to the shepherds. They just talk to other sheep. They just pick up the phone Monday morning and say, did you know what happened yesterday at the Lord's Supper? And they go on and on, and I didn't appreciate that. Did you? No, I didn't either. Well, I'll tell you what I think. Go to the shepherds. Come on. What good does that do? That just causes division among the flock. Hebrews chapter 13. I mean, folks, the Bible is clear, absolutely clear about these things. It's not all the shepherd's fault. Look at verse 7, Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember them. The word seems to mean, again, imitate, interesting, which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. Interesting. You see, on the one hand, to the elder, set the example. On the other hand, to the flock, follow. Very clear in Scripture. Whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or manner of life. Could be that even here, these men were already gone on. Consider the way they ran the race, the way they lived their lives. Again in verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit. We don't like it, do we? For they watch for your soul, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. I want you to think for a moment about an elders' meeting. And your name comes up. Your family. What kind of response do they get? Let me give you one of two. Oh, I would to God we had a whole assembly full of people like that family. I mean, they just can't do enough. Do you know, I got a phone call the other day, and they said in their family devotions they were on their knees praying for us individually, that God would strengthen us to do the work that He's called us to do. And you know, they just can't seem to do enough. They're always volunteering for something, and they're just at every meeting. I mean, you can't run them away. They're developing their gifts. I think maybe one day God may be calling him. Keep an eye on him, you know. And their kids, how well-mannered they are. I just can't say enough about them, brethren. We really need to thank God for that family. Number two. Them? Yeah. Again? Yeah. What did they say this time? Oh, if we didn't change the color of the kitchen floor, they were going to leave. Been the same color for 27 years. And it just doesn't match the drapes, you know? Yeah. Well, what was it last week? Well, you know, they thought we should have a swing set outside for the kids because their kids are so hyper, they can't seem to get them down. So they thought if we just had a jungle gym outside that the kids could play on during the worship service, you know? Yeah. Were they at the worship service? I don't know. I can't remember. They don't come very often, you know. I see, yeah. Well, what do you think we should do? Well, I guess we're going to have to visit them. I don't want to because they don't really seem to be interested in spiritual things. They're just kind of people that just want to stir up stuff. Folks, it works both ways, doesn't it? That's the reason God has knit this body together. And God's got a chain of command. It doesn't mean that the elder is any more in God's eyes than you are, more accountable perhaps. This is the order. And God says to me and to you, obey them that have the rule over us and submit yourselves. Well, I don't think they're right. Take the Bible. Ask to be put on the agenda at the next meeting. Too many people go to the elders and they say, well, that's not right, and I don't believe that. Well, what do you believe? Well, I don't know what I believe, but I don't believe that's right. You say, that's not good. You find it out. If it's not right, find out what is right. Study it out. Come up with a position. Go and say, this is what I get from the Scriptures. Maybe you can help me here. I don't understand your position. You may find out that their position is very biblical, or they may find out that yours is very biblical, but you should go to them. Don't go to somebody else and say, they don't believe this, they don't believe that. I'll tell you what kind of men we got. Be very careful. Scriptures are clear. By bringing accusations before the elders of God's people. Serious. We don't think it's serious. It's serious. Or to obey them. You say, well, I just can't obey them. Well, I can't obey them. Maybe you better get out. I don't know. You better pray about it a long time. You better meet with them many times. You better ask God. Because if God can put unsaved kings and queens and move them like checkers on a checkerboard, I'm sure he's in control of his church, aren't you? Anyone there by accident? Anyone slip in under the curtain? Anyone got in there because God said, oh, how did that person get in there? They should have never been in there. No, God is sovereign. There's a reason for that. And you and I, under the direction of that sovereign God, need to obey His Word. We can't always obey if they're not scriptural, but we need to go with the Scriptures and confront, and appeal, and confront, and appeal. Not fight. Follow, not fight. There's a difference between causing division and going with a sincere heart, with God's Word open. Number four. A care for one another. A love for the Lord and His Word. Elders that lead and not lord. People that follow and not fight. A care for one another. For time, you take the references down. Philippians 4, 1 to 7. 1 Corinthians 12, 25. Romans 12, 10. Hebrews 10:24, other passages. What's the point? The point is this, that we have a responsibility one for the other. That there be no division among us. I'm to care for you as you care for me. Watch what often happens. So-and-so, you know, got a raise. They didn't deserve it. Oh, excuse me. So-and-so really had a hard time, you know. They lost their job. They had to sell their house. They had to move into some government housing. And, well, that's too bad. They should watch how they handle their money, you know. That sounds like brothers in the same family talking. If that was your sister or your brother in your immediate family. Several years ago, my sister was having marital problems. They had to separate. You know what we did? Everything possible to help. Thank God it worked. And they're happily back together today. But when people are down, do you kick them? When they've had a stroke of what we call bad luck, do you just write it off? The Bible says we're to have the same care one for the other. We already heard about stumping your toe and your mouth opens and your whole body gets excited about this. Well, I'll tell you something else. When one rejoices, what's the whole body to do?
rejoice. When one weeps, what's the whole body to do? Our elders never visit anybody. How many do you visit? When's the last time you went to a brother or sister and you went with tears and you said, oh, I heard today you lost your job. I'm sorry. What can I do? Here's a little fellowship. It's not much, but we want to share with you. And my wife will come over tomorrow. She's got a little bag of groceries for you. We know it's a hard time. We're with you. And you weep with them. And you encourage them. And then when they get that job and he gets back on his feet, you say, oh, thank God. It's an answer to prayer. And we rejoice together with them. And they're in the hospital and a loved one is there. And you're there. Because you care. Oh, I tell you, it seems as most of us wait till Sunday morning to find out who's sick. And then they say this, watch. So-and-so is very sick and they need help and they're going to need an operation and remember to pray for them. Nobody prays. Why don't you stop and pray? What a great time to pray. Why not? Why not take that personally and say, hey, that's part of the body. They're sick, I'm sick. They're well, I'm well. They're sad, I'm sad. They're in trouble, I'm in trouble. Let's get over there. And stop waiting on someone to come feed you. There was a young couple, they had 7 kids. Nobody here, okay? Different part of the globe. Different name. They said, you know, nobody ever has us over because, there they are, obvious. Nobody can take 9 people home for lunch, you know, on Sunday. But you know what happened? They got bitter because nobody would ever invite them over. And it worked like a cancer in their life. And not only did it start destroying them, it started to infecting other people around them. And they would get the shoulder to cry on. And oh, woe was them. Nobody would ever invite them. And one day, if this man was pouring out his woes to me, I said, stop it. I don't buy it, I said. I said, when's the last time you invited someone over to your house? Not 9, just 1 or 2, maybe. Put a little more water in the soup. It's okay. You got a big supper anyhow. What's a couple of more to you? You know, see, that's the whole point. He wouldn't dream of having anyone to his house, but he condemned everybody for not having them to their house. That's not the way you have the same care, one for the other. We must work together, each one supplying that which the other lacks, so we can all be effective for Christ and enjoy the unity of the Spirit. Number 5, a care for those who are without. If you're going to have a healthy assembly, you've got to reach out. We talked about this the other night in Jude. You know, we're to walk honestly, 1 Thessalonians 4:12, toward them that are without. Can I tell you that the weakest person in your fellowship is the strength of that testimony? I recently had to go and confront a man. I wouldn't have known anything about it, except he called me and said, you know, I couldn't make it out last Sunday morning because I went to a motorcycle rally on Saturday night and they were having a tattoo contest and I actually got my tattoo right up on the big screen, you know. So it was really, you know, something. I shook my head. I can't believe this. He was proud of that. In less than 24 hours, I was on his doorstep and I said, you know, I said, that really bothered me, the story. He said, what do you mean? He said, I was just there trying to witness to those motorcycle guys, you know. I said, give me a break. Hold it. I'm not buying it, I said. I don't buy it. Well, who's going to witness it? I said, no, wait a minute. Not only was there a motorcycle rally, not only did you tell me the music was so loud it gave you a headache that you couldn't come to the breaking of bread the next day, not only did they have a tattoo contest, but they had a bikini contest as well. Well, but I didn't really, you know, stick around for that. Yeah. Well, I said, listen, do me a favor.
We're starting a new work up there, by the way, and so this guy's interested. You know what I told him? I said, if that's the kind of life you want to live, he professes to be a Christian, if that's the kind of life you want to live, just find a church that doesn't care. But don't tell anybody you go over there to fellowship with us, because I said, we don't like that. And we won't put up with that. And if you're going to do that, I'm going to be on your doorstep every morning. Because I'm accountable for you, and we don't put up with that. Isn't that amazing? You see, the world out there looks at us, we call ourselves Christians, and here's a guy that's bombing out, and he says, oh, I fellowship over such a chapel over here. What kind of a testimony has that chapel got? The weakest one is the testimony. Oh, I'm a member. Well, you're not a member of any local assembly. You might be in fellowship. There's only one church you can be a member of. That's Christ Church. One guy came to me. He's unsaved. He works in the mill. I fish with him sometimes. And he said this to me. He called the guy by name. I know him. He said he used to be a Christian, but he's not anymore. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, a few years ago, he told everybody he was a Christian, but now at work, he swears like everybody else and acts like everybody else and steals like everybody else. Said he used to be a Christian, but he's not anymore. See, we have to walk honestly. We have to have a good report of them that are without. We have to walk in wisdom, redeeming the time. We have to pray for the unsaved. You must reach out with a good testimony. Have a care for the unsaved. Go out and share with them that great good news, the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And give yourselves your life. You ever hear it? What you do speaks so loud I can't hear what you say. Live it before them. Number six, hurriedly, must be a praying church. We talked about this a little bit the other day, but listen, a lot of churches have canceled prayer meeting. Do you know that? They call it prayer meeting, but now they have it in five different places throughout the city, and they're just little cell groups, and they're here and there, and they never come together collectively to pray anymore. And by doing that, of course, the women don't have to wear head coverings and they can talk, and so they all like that too. And so they pray very little and they have discussional Bible study, and this replaces the prayer meeting. Now, unless I'm really far off, there are at least three things that characterize the New Testament church. The apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread, and prayers. Fellowship is to be included in all of those. Now, there was collected prayer. Someone said, well, you know, we want to just get into where we can get to know one another. We want to get in these little groups. You show me in the scriptures where that was their object. I'll tell you what their object was. They didn't have a big place like, boy, they would have loved to have a building like this to get to. They didn't have it. And so they had to meet over there in a little home and over there in a little home. Every time they got a chance, what did they say? They came together. Every chance we get, what do? Get apart. Why? Well, maybe we can get away with a little bit more in our little groups. Maybe we're not quite as conservative. Maybe we can do some things we couldn't do together. Well, whatever the reason, I don't know. And that's for your own assembly to figure out. But I know one thing. Prayer is indispensable. And I'll show you a church this week, and you show me one that's not praying, and I'll show you one that's not going anywhere. And if you show me a church that's not praying, I'll show you people that are not praying. Because if people are praying at home, they're going to demand it in the church. If they're not praying at home, they're not. They're just going to say, well, that's okay, because we don't ever pray anyhow. That's fine with us. Good food, good meat, getting late. Let's eat. That's their prayer. Let's go. Moving on up. Praying church. Lastly, deal with sin. You got to deal with sin. You can't let it sleep. Let a sleeping dog lie. You let him lie long enough, he'll rot and stink right on your doorstep. And that's what sin does. You must confront sin. David knew he sinned. David knew he committed adultery with Bathsheba. David knew what he did to Uriah, but it wasn't until the prophet came and said, David, you're the man. And we need men of God who will stand up and say, that's wrong. That's sin. And we're going to deal with sin. And we're going to root it out of the camp because it affects everybody here. That little sin you're harboring, nobody else knows about it. It will infiltrate. It will infect, if you please. It will stifle the blessing of God. You must deal with sin. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face You know the next part? And turn from their wicked ways. Oh, we kind of forgot that part of the verse. You know, we like the other part. It's not so bad. Seek God and pray, and that sounds good. And turn from your wicked ways. You say, preacher, are you insinuating that we might have some wicked ways? Absolutely. I don't want you to guess about it. Yes. Wicked ways among the people of God. I was at a camp similar to this, preaching one time, and I don't know. I just kind of, you ever feel that you should be sitting down, you've already done the damage you could do, and just hurry up and get down, and yet your mouth kept going. Some of you preachers know of that sometimes. Like the guy said, what time did he finish? Well, he finished at 11:45, but he didn't sit down to 12:15. Well, I kind of feeling like that, and I was on adultery, and that's not like me. I don't get on things like that and just harp on them and harp on them and harp on them, but I got on to adultery. And I got on it, I felt like I was sitting in the front seat saying, why don't you shut up about this? You've said enough. The point is made. And I went on probably for 5 or 7 minutes just on that one point. And afterwards, an elder came. Said, I've been an adulterer for 3 years, and God has twisted my heart. And he said, tonight, I've got to deal with it. Isn't that amazing? I'm happy to tell you that he did deal with it. He confessed it to his wife. He got right with his brethren. And after a long period of silence, that man is back on track for Christ. Alcohol? You say, well, nobody drinks. Big crowd here tonight. Well, you know, we just have a beer. Can't prove that, preacher. Can't prove I shouldn't have a beer. Just a little glass of wine. Can't prove that. I was at a meeting one time. I was preaching on eternal security. I don't even know how it came up. But I mentioned something about drinking. And this guy was like a hawk on a rat, man. I mean, he was on me after the meeting. Just, wow, you can't prove that, he said. I said, what are you talking about? You can't prove you shouldn't have a drink. Found out later that in that particular assembly that the position they took, whether you agree with it or not, it was a position they took. If anyone was a social drinker, they could not take any public ministry. And he was a Sunday school teacher, and somebody found out that he'd have a beer in the backyard and drink some wine with his meals. And you say, well, what's wrong with that? I'm telling you, position they took. Once I learned that, I said, look, you have an easy decision to make. What's more important to you, a drink of wine or a Sunday school class? It's your decision. Recently, a young man, married man, in his late 20s, was picked up by the police in the city of Sault Ste. Marie. Indecent exposure, 2 13-year-old girls, drunk, breaking bread. Found out he'd had an alcohol problem for years when he was back in the youth group. The whole bunch of them were drinking. A young preacher friend of mine in Toronto went to a youth group not long ago, last year. They went out after the meeting. He said he was the only one that didn't order a drink. Christians. You say it's not a problem? You deal with it then. How do you deal with it? Pornography? Within 24 months, 3 men who were in leadership confessed to me. I don't know why they told me. I prayed with them, tried to encourage them. They were hooked on pornography. Standing up, leading the singing, leading in prayer. $60 a week, he said he spent on it. Just the books alone. An addict. He had to burn 2 45-gallon drums full of magazines when he dealt with it. Any wickedness among us? Come on, folks. We're not that naive. We're not exempt from the things of this world. But in the assembly, you've got to deal with sin. Cheat on the income tax this year? Well, just it's kind of a legal loophole, really. No, you didn't put in the right numbers, did you? Or did you? Was it an accident? One time a man wanted me to take a $5 t-shirt and sneak it across the border. When I told him I couldn't do that, he was appalled.
I said, it's just $5. You just claim it when you come across. You tell them you got it. Well, just throw it in your suitcase and bring it across. Integrity is what we need today. Honesty. Forthrightness. And when we don't have it, we need people that'll confront it and say, that is sin, and we're going to deal with it. Confession, forsaking. I said too much already, I'm sure. Folks, I'm telling you something. We need godly men and women today in our assemblies. And God expects it, and God deserves it, and we need it so bad. You need to love the Lord and His Word. We need men that will lead and not lord it, be the bosses over God's people. We need people that will follow and not fight, contend. Some people think that's their gift. My gift is to stir up. My gift is to be contentious. No, it's never listed. Sorry. We need to reach out to others. We need to have a care for one another. We need to pray, and we need to deal with sin. How are you going to do it? The only way you can do it is together, accountable to one another, encourage one another, lifting up one another, praying for one another, under and on and around the person of the Lord Jesus. I said before, the first point I made covers it all. Do you love Jesus? If you do, you'll deal with these things. And if you have an assembly that loves Jesus and honors His Word, God's going to open the door, and I'll tell you, nothing can close it. The church, triumphant, marching on, gaining ground. There are assemblies today that are doing that. Don't think they're not. Don't believe everything you read. There are assemblies of God's people today, marching victorious, dealing with these things as they come along on the victory side of Calvary. You know what? Your assembly is ready for it. Mine is ready for it. We need revival among the people of God today, but we must be obedient to Him and to His Word. Will you take the challenge? That's all I'm asking you to do. If it's not right, make it right. If I'm wrong, you find out what's right, but take the challenge. And if I am right, be serious and do it. Lord, thank You that Your Word stands true and every man is a liar. It's unchangeable. And You never open a door You won't give the grace to walk through. You never call a man You won't give the strength to do the work You call him to do. You never ask a sheep to follow that You won't give him the strength to endure. You never ask us to witness but what You give us the message to give. You never ask us to pray, but what the Spirit of God would not work in our hearts, that we might lift our voices to Thee. You never ask us to confess and repent, but what You won't forgive and forget, and establish and strengthen. Oh, God. If we could just get a vision of what our assembly could be, the lighthouse it could be, the tremendous witness to the community and to angels. And what a trophy of grace to Thee, oh, God. Strengthen, encourage, bless, comfort, perhaps convict. Father, I've just given a few examples tonight. I've not covered it all. If someone sits here calmly by and says, well, you didn't talk about me tonight. Oh, I pray the Spirit of God would talk to them. The Spirit of God would hone in, zero in, right on that special need in their life. Father, I ask that for the speaker tonight, too. That after I've spoken to others, I myself might be disqualified. I pray that together we might say, God is right, God is holy, and that our heart's desire to the one that we love might be to walk holy, be holy, even as He is holy, for Christ's sake. Amen.